Good morning. Please join me in reading God's Word. Please turn to Psalm 134, which is on page 534 in the NIV Church Bible. Psalms 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. I think you know this. Human beings are not nocturnal. They're not nocturnal. Bats are, owls are, raccoons are. John recently taught me that hedgehogs are. But human beings are not. That being said, has anyone out there ever worked the night shift? God bless you all. I've never have. I don't think I could. I hear that it's pretty rough. I hear that it's hard to really sleep during the day, and you always feel tired. I've heard that it causes physical problems, mental problems. I've heard that it might even cause you to gain weight. I've heard that it's hard to focus on your work when you're working the night shift. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed this, but the first two verses of Psalm 134 are addressed to people who are working the night shift in the temple of God. And human beings were not any more nocturnal than they are now. So still, the same sorts of things would happen to people who were working the night shift then. You better believe they would have had some of the same challenges that people working the night shift today have. They would have been tempted to fall asleep on the job. They would have been tempted to lose focus as they were doing their work. Now, who were these people who were working the night shift in the temple? In verse 1, we read that they are servants of the Lord, but who were they really? Well, they were priests on one hand, and just to get the distinction right, priests were members of the tribe of Levi who descended directly from Aaron, the brother of Moses. And they were also Levites who were in the tribe of Levi, but did not descend directly from Aaron, the brother of Moses. So priests and Levites, those are the people that are working in the temple, and some of them have drawn the short straw, I would say, and they have the night shift. These night shift workers, they had many responsibilities. They offered sacrifices. They kept the fire burning on the altar all the time. They guarded the holy things of the temple so that they wouldn't be profane. They guarded the valuable things of the temple so that they wouldn't be stolen. They guarded the gates to make sure that no one unclean would ever enter in. They made sure that it was clean. They made sure that there was wood cut up and stacked. They sharpened knives. They did whatever was necessary so that worship could happen all the time. They did it all at night, though. They did it all when it was tempting to fall asleep or to go through the motions of what they were doing, because they were not any more nocturnal than you or I. I think that's why these people, were the recipients of the words of verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 134. But the next question is, who's targeting them with these words? So if that's who's receiving these words, who's actually saying the words? Who's giving these words? Well, I'll remind you one more time that Psalm 134 is part of the Psalms of Ascents, and we've been going through this sermon series through the Psalms of Ascents. These songs were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they ascended to Jerusalem for a major religious feast 3 times a year. They were called the Psalms of Ascent. Hopefully you realize this by now, you remember this by now, because no matter which direction you came from to go to Jerusalem, you were going up. So they came from all different directions, and they ascended to Jerusalem, and as they did, they sang these 15 songs, and we are now in the 15th week of this series, which means that we are at the 15th psalm, which means that we are at the last psalm, the last song that they would have sung. And the last one, it's important that we recognize that. It's important that we notice that it's the last song, because it makes us think about where we've been so far. And where we've been so far, if you think back to January 5th, I was thinking about this. January 5th was not that much colder than it is now. I thought we might have a little bit more of a difference, but go back to January 5th. We started this series on January 5th, And on January 5th, we were in Psalm 120, and we started off this series. If you remember that psalm, the psalmist and the pilgrims, as they sang, were talking about places like Meshech and Kedar. And Meshech and Kedar were these metaphorical places that really just represented being far away from Jerusalem. They weren't real places. They were far away from Jerusalem. And so we've seen the pilgrims, the Jewish pilgrims, make this journey from being far away to Jerusalem. Remember when they saw the mountains and had to travel through the dangerous mountains, and then they get to the city gates, and then they travel through the city, and they're praising the Lord as they do. And here, as we come to Psalm 134, and they're singing this psalm, they had arrived at their ultimate destination, the temple, the place where heaven and earth met, the place where God specially dwelled. As they're singing this last song, they are on the mountaintop. They are in the presence of God. But now it was time to go home, because they had to go home. They didn't stay there forever. So you can picture them waking up early on the day that they were going to start their journey home, and they head to the temple courts one more time before they leave. They want to be in the temple one more time before they go. And what they do when they get there, most likely, is they look at the people in the early morning while the night shift is still on. And they look at the night shift workers in the temple, and they have something to say to them. They have something actually to sing to them. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 again. That kind of paints the background, the context of this. Look at what the pilgrims say to the people working the night shift in the temple. They say, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." So what are the pilgrims reminding the workers in the temple to do? It's pretty straightforward, right? What are they reminding them to do? To praise the Lord. It's all over the place in those two verses. And they're doing it emphatically. You know, the NIV doesn't translate it like it did it in Psalm 133, but it's important to realize there's a little word at the beginning of this psalm: behold, pay attention. We're supposed to pay attention. They're supposed to pay attention. What the Jewish pilgrims are saying to them is super important, and they have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to it. You know, these pilgrims, they were human too. They certainly knew how tempting it would be for these workers to fall asleep on the job. They certainly knew how tempting it would be for them to lose focus and to go through the motions maybe as they were doing what they were doing. They certainly understood that they might be tempted to forget God even though they were doing the work of God. So they remind these people working the night shift in the temple of God that God is the reason that they're doing what they're doing. They remind them that God is the one who deserves praise and worship and honor and to be made much of and credit for who he is and what he's done. They remind these workers in the temple of that truth. But do you know who else the Jewish pilgrims are talking to here? You know who else? Themselves. They're also talking to themselves as they call this out, as they sing this out. They were stirring themselves up to continue praising the Lord. I want you to think about it. Get in their shoes. They had just been on a spiritual high. In a lot of ways, they were still in the midst of the spiritual high. They were on the mountaintop. They had made the long journey to the temple. They'd been in the presence of God, but now they have to go home. Now they have to go home back into the metaphorical night where they anticipated being tempted to fall asleep, being tempted to go through the motions, where they anticipated being tempted to forget God. So they're also reminding themselves as they sing out the song here in Psalm 134. They're reminding themselves that God was the reason that they would do anything that they were doing. They reminded themselves and were trying to stir themselves up to the reality that God was present with them and that he did deserve their praise and worship and honor and exaltation and all of the credit. They were trying to stir themselves up too. But do you know who else the Jewish pilgrims were talking to here? You and me. And I should say more accurately, who the Lord is talking to through them, because Psalm 134 is the word of the Lord. And God has something to say to us through it as well. It's good that God tells us this, because the truth is that sometimes going through life feels like working the night shift for us too. Doesn't it? Sometimes we're on a spiritual high, yeah. Sometimes we have a ton of spiritual momentum, yeah. Sometimes we feel like God is really close, yes, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't feel that way at all. Sometimes we're just tired. Sometimes we're tempted to fall asleep spiritually. Sometimes we're tempted to go through the motions of our faith, of our work, of our life. Sometimes we're tempted to forget why we're doing what we're doing. Sometimes it feels like life is the night shift. And maybe it feels like that for you right now. It feels like you're just working the night shift and you're grinding along and you're tempted to fall asleep. You're tempted to go through the motions. If that's you, God has something to say to you this morning. And really, God has something to say to all of us this morning. I'll qualify that a little bit. All of us who trust in Christ, all of us who look to Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, as the only one who can make us right with God, everyone who becomes part of the family of God through Christ, God is talking to them today. If that's you, the reason that we know he's talking to us, if that's you, you are a priest of God. That's how 1 Peter 2, 9 talks about it. Peter calls us priests of God. Every Christian is a priest of God. Every Christian is a servant of the Lord. And Peter, in that verse I reference in 1 Peter 2, 9, he calls us to do the very same thing that Psalm 134 calls us to do, rooting us in our identity as priests of God, rooting us in our identity as servants of the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So think about this. As much as the temple workers, right, should have praised God and had reason to praise God, how much more do we have reason to praise God? He has rescued us from the darkness and brought us into light. The priests had to make sacrifices over and over. The Jewish people had to make sacrifices over and over to cover up their sin. And Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all so that we don't have to do that anymore. We have access to the Father anytime because Jesus is our great high priest who ever lives and pleads for us. We have reason to praise the Lord, yet sometimes we forget that God is the reason that we would do anything that we do. He's the reason we do anything, and sometimes we forget that God is here with us right now. Sometimes we forget how worthy of our praise God is. Sometimes we just forget God. And it can be especially challenging when life feels like the night shift. We're falling asleep and we're losing focus. When that happens, what we need a smelling salt to give us some alertness, to remind us who we are. And consider Psalm 134 your smelling salt. It's a great one. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as you do that, as you praise the Lord, you'll be reminded that the morning's coming. When you're grinding through the night, you'll be reminded that the morning's coming. So the call to praise the Lord in Psalm 134 is super duper clear. But then the next question is, what does that look like? How do we do that? And I think Psalm 134, when we really delve into it, it shows us how we do that. And what we're going to do is we're going to work our way through five specific ways that we are called to praise the Lord. We're called to praise the Lord, and here is how we're called to do it. So number one, we should praise the Lord with our voices. We should praise the Lord with our voices. Praising the Lord does not always require that we use our voices. We can't absolutely praise the Lord silently, but it does require us to use our voices sometimes. We can praise the Lord with what we say. So literally saying, praise the Lord, can be a way of praising the Lord. We can praise the Lord with what we pray. And we can absolutely pray silently, but we can also pray out loud. And I'm telling you, this has been super helpful for me personally, that when I'm driving in the car, a lot of the time, I'm praying out loud. And if I don't pray out loud, if I don't use my voice to pray, I get distracted and my mind goes a million miles away. So there's a helpful tip. You can do it in your car alone. Probably don't do it in the middle of a work meeting, but do it in your car alone, right? Pray to God. We can pray with our voices to God. But also, we can praise the Lord with what we sing. And I especially want to focus on that aspect of praising the Lord this morning, because I think that aspect of praising the Lord is really at the center of Psalm 134. Because remember, the Jewish pilgrims who are calling the servants of the Lord in the temple to praise the Lord are singing that call. And in that singing call to them, they're telling them to sing, which is what some of them were actually there to do. So this is really interesting. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 33 lists out some responsibilities in chapter 9. But listen to this verse. Those who were musicians, heads of Levite families, stayed in the rooms of the temple and were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. So there were people who were dedicated to praising the Lord with their voices, singing to the Lord day and night. But did you notice that in Psalm 134, the call to praise the Lord is not to them alone? What does it say? Verse 1, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, everyone. Everyone, every worker that's there, whether they're designated as a musician or not. Psalm 134 is far from the only place in God's word that tells all of God's people to sing praises to the Lord. It's definitely there, but it's far from the only place. It's all over the Psalms. It's in the New Testament too. In both Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, there is a very clear call to sing to the Lord. And singing to the Lord requires, by definition, our voices. By definition, singing requires you to use your vocal cords, which vibrate to create the sound of your voice. Right? So if you try to convince yourself that God's not calling you to use your voice to praise the Lord through song, like in the middle of a worship service here, for example, if you try to convince yourself that, you'd be scientifically wrong, because he calls you to sing and you can't sing without using your voice. So if you're going to listen to God's command to praise him by singing to him, you have to use your voice. Now notice, I didn't say you have to use your good voice. I didn't say you have to use your in-tune voice. Just your voice, the one God has given you. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we don't ever need to praise the Lord with our voices, and if we would try to do that, we would be dead wrong. Do you know how I think this is especially a challenge for? Who's especially tempted to do this? And I'm going to generalize a little bit here. Teenagers and men. That's who it's especially hard for sometimes, and I say that as someone who was once a male teenager. And when I was a male teenager, I tried to convince myself that I did not need to use my voice to praise the Lord. So I would stand in church, and my mouth would not open, my vocal cords would not vibrate, and my voice was not used to praise the Lord. Now, praise God, in college, by his grace, I realized that I was missing out by standing there silently. So I know this, right? When we get into this sort of thing, I'm not going to convince anyone of anything today. But I hope the Lord might use Psalm 134 to help you realize, if that's your mentality, that you're not going to use your voice, how much you're missing too. So we should praise the Lord with our voices. Second, we should praise the Lord with our hearts. We should praise the Lord with our hearts. Praising the Lord with our voices is not enough. In Matthew 15, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are guys who said a lot of the right things. They prayed a lot of the right things. They sang a lot of the right things with their voices. And here's what Jesus says to them. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So the Pharisees were using their voices to praise the Lord, but apparently they weren't really praising the Lord. You see that? It's possible for us to do the same thing. So when we praise the Lord, our hearts should be in it. We must not just go through the motions, but we must be engaged with what we are saying, with what we are praying, with what we are singing. That's what the Jewish pilgrims are calling the night shift workers in the temple to do. Now, isn't it easy, though, to just go through the motions of worship? Isn't it easy to just sing the songs with our voices and not with our hearts that maybe we've sung 100 times before? and nothing happens inside of us as we do, yet we're called to praise the Lord with our hearts. Now, you might hear that, and you might think that that means that praising the Lord with your heart means that you have to be super emotional as you're praising him. But that's not exactly what I mean. The truth is, our emotions are fickle. Anyone know that? Our emotions are fickle. They ebb and flow. They come and go. Often they're irrational. But our affections are different. I'm going to use the word affections here. They're different than our emotions. Our affections are always rooted in what our mind understands and knows. So praising the Lord with our hearts means praising the Lord with our affections that are rooted in what our mind knows about who God is and what he has done for us. The Jewish pilgrims are not trying to stir up baseless emotion in the temple workers in Psalm 134. No, they tell them to worship the Lord, and there's significance in that. Worship the Lord. Worship Yahweh. Worship the great I am. Worship the one who created you. Worship the one who sustains you. Worship the one who dwells with you. Worship the one who has graciously called you to be part of his people. That's what they're calling those temple workers to. And the thinking is that when they reflect on God, on who God is, on what God has done, that their affections for God will be stirred and they'll praise the Lord with their hearts. No doubt emotions sometimes will come out as a result of our affections being stirred for the Lord. But that doesn't always happen in a visible way. It definitely happens to some of us more than others, right? That's just the reality of it. That's okay that we're different in that way. What matters is what's going on in our hearts as we worship and praise the Lord. Our affections for him, our love for him should be rooted in the love that he has shown to us. And it's really neat what God does. He actually gives us music to help stir our affections for him. It's part of the reason he gives us music. Music is central to God's people's praise of him in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and beyond. 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards once said it like this. He said, "The duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason could be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move our affections." In other words, what Edwards is saying is that God gives music as a tool to stir our affections in ways that sometimes they would not be stirred otherwise. So we say, "Thank you, Lord," right? Thank you, Lord, for music. Thank you, Lord, for singing. If you're singing and you feel affections stirring in your soul, do not suppress them. Do not push them down. Let them come. Embrace them. Let them grow. Let them get bigger. Let that lead to maybe singing a little bit louder than you were before. Sometimes you and I might feel like we are praising the Lord without our hearts. That will happen to all of us. And what I'd encourage you to do when you feel that way and your heart just isn't in it, keep singing. Keep singing. Not to be empty, not to go through the motions, but keep singing in hopes that engaging in that tool that God's given us will actually lead to your affections being stirred and your heart being in it. We should praise the Lord with our hearts. Third, ready for this one? We should praise the Lord with our bodies. We should praise the Lord with our bodies. The command to praise the Lord is not the only command in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 134. There's a second command in verse 2. Did you see it? Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Now, maybe that makes you uncomfortable, like it used to make me uncomfortable. I grew up in the United Methodist Church in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I don't recall ever seeing anyone lift their hands in worship growing up, ever. I don't remember ever seeing that. So a command like this used to make me very uncomfortable. But then during the summer between my junior and senior year of high school, I went to this music festival called Creation. And it's in central Pennsylvania. It's kind of like Soul Fest up here. And we went with another United Methodist youth group. And that youth leader of that youth group, he taught a lesson before the festival even began. Like, we had just arrived, and he did a devotion with us. And what he said, I mean, that was, I don't know, like 15, 20 years ago. I still remember that very clearly. And you know what he told us when he told us in that devotion? He said that it's very possible that we are going to encounter people during this festival who are worshiping God with their bodies in ways that we're not used to seeing. So he kind of prepped us. He said there are going to be people raising their hands. There are going to be people putting their palms out. There are going to be people bowing down, kneeling down before the Lord. So he showed us all of that. And then he said, and that's all very biblical. And he showed us in Scripture where we see those sorts of postures, bodily postures, as people are worshiping. In my church, no one ever talked about those Scripture passages before. That was eye-opening for me. When you read the Psalms, you will not get very far without finding a call for God's people to lift their hands to him. Psalm 134:2 is one of the many examples of this. Many examples in Scripture also of people putting their palms out, putting their hands out to the Lord, of bowing down before the Lord as they praise him. Now, why would the Lord command his people to praise him with their bodies? Why would the Lord do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because he knows that our bodies and our souls are very connected. That's what God knows. And sometimes what's happening in our souls needs to come out in what we do with our bodies. We know this at a very basic level. Now, I assume there are some Patriots fans in the room, probably. So you probably remember a few years ago, Super Bowl 51, the incredible comeback against the Falcons, right? Do you remember? I don't know if you can go back to that moment. It's kind of a memorable moment, right? I don't know if you can go back to the moment when James White scored the game-winning touchdown in overtime. I don't know if you remember what you did. I don't know if you remember how your soul felt, but if you're a Patriots fan, I guarantee you your soul was filled with joy and happiness, right? Exuberance. I also bet that your joy didn't stay inside of you, but that joy came out and you raised not one hand, but two hands, and you yelled out, touchdown. I wasn't there with you. Maybe you didn't, but I bet some of you did. If a touchdown in a football game with no eternal value makes you raise your hands, certainly the grace that God has shown you in Christ, certainly the love that God has shown for you in Christ should make you lift your hands, right? You can't argue with that. You don't have to lift your hands all the time, but maybe some of the time. Lifting your hands has so many meanings, right? It can mean so many things. It can be a way of thanking God for what he has done. It can be a way to point to him as your only hope in life and death. It can be a way to surrender to him. It can be a way to reach out to him like a child reaching up to his father in dependence on him. It can be a way to point attention away from yourself and to him. It can be all of those things. And I want you to hear me very clearly on this. What I'm saying right now, this is not a mandate to lift your hands in worship here at Cornerstone. This is not me telling you that every hand should be raised in the songs that follow the sermon. That's not what this is. What this is permission. It's permission to lift your hands. It's permission to put your palms out. It's permission to get down on your knees in praise of God. That's what this is. It's permission, and it's the best kind of permission. You know what the best kind of permission is? Biblical permission. It's biblical permission to do that. You have permission, not from me, but from the Lord, to praise the Lord with your body, to lift your hands to him with joy and gratitude and dependence that's in your soul overflowing. and it has to come out. I understand. Trust me, I understand. We're all wired differently here. Some of us will be more expressive than others. It could be you're not an expressive person at all. It could be that you're thinking, I would never raise my hands unless someone were pointing a gun at me. Right? It could be you're thinking that. If that's you, I don't want you to feel pressure from me to lift your hands, okay? This is not what this is about. Don't feel pressure from me. But if you feel the Spirit start to stir in your heart, and maybe what's going on in your heart and your soul needs to overflow and come out, don't be afraid to try it. Don't be afraid to try praising the Lord with your body. I'll never forget, dear brother in the Lord, guy in his 80s from our church in Pennsylvania. He came kind of right when I got to the church. He died probably two years in, so I knew him for 2 years. But in those 2 years, it was such a joy to get to know him. His name was Harry Brower. He was the most Pennsylvania Dutch guy you could ever imagine. Okay, just this old Pennsylvania Dutch guy. But in worship, and Jill remembers this, in worship, man, his hand would shoot up. And it was this beautiful thing, because there was no doubt that Harry was not trying to draw attention to himself by doing that. He was trying to draw attention to his Savior. He had this joy. He had this gratitude. He had this dependence welling up in him, and he couldn't help it. It overflowed into what he was doing with his body. He knew that part of praising the Lord was praising the Lord with his body. Hopefully you know that too. Do not lift your hands in worship for the sake of lifting your hands, please. Don't do that. But if you feel like the Spirit's leading you to lift your hands in worship, do it out of praise to the Lord. We should praise the Lord with our bodies. Fourth, we should praise the Lord with each other. We should praise the Lord with each other. It is a good and right thing to belt out songs of praise to the Lord with great passion in your car as you're driving. It's a good thing to lift your hand in one hand as you do that, right? You can do that. That's good. But that must always be in addition to and not instead of gathering together with God's people to praise him. It is part of God's good plan for his people that they would come together in his church and praise him. Don't forget, the workers in the temple, they would have been praising the Lord together, and so would have the Jewish pilgrims. And when we think about these Jewish pilgrims, go back to what we said at the beginning, they would have ascended to Jerusalem from all different directions, and their goal was to praise the Lord. And isn't that a picture of what we do? This morning, as you drove to church, we all came, like if we could get a bird's eye view and map it all out, we all came from different directions to get here. And we're all here for the same purpose. We're all here to praise the Lord. The Lord is pleased when his people come together from every different direction to give him the praise he deserves. It is a beautiful sound to his ears, and it's also a beautiful sound to our ears. I'll tell you what, I love singing songs of praise to God with other people. I love it. I love hearing people sing out to the Lord hard. I love it. It's encouraging to my soul. It's not good when churches turn the sound system way up high to drown out the people. That's not a good thing. It drives me crazy. The reason it drives me crazy is because it's not biblical. Remember, I mentioned Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. New Testament calls for God's people to sing. In both of those passages, the calls to sing are linked up to, it's called reflexive in the Greek. There's a reflexive element there where as we sing to the Lord, we're also called to sing to one another, meaning that I sing to you and you sing to me as we all sing to the Lord. That's biblical. That's what we're called to do. And here's what happens when you do that, and I've experienced this a few times in my life, where when you're singing and you know the people around you and you love the people around you and you're walking with the people around you, as you sing, what happens is you latch on to a truth that you know that they need to hear. Like not in a, you need to hear this, but in a, hear this. This is good news. And you think about them and you sing just a little louder in hopes that they hear your faith in that truth and that their faith is bolstered up by that. No lie, this happened last week to me in this place where we were singing, and I had someone in mind, and I sung a little louder. I don't know if they heard me, but I sung a little louder for them. Don't underestimate the power of praising the Lord with each other. It's pleasing to the Lord. It's encouraging for us. It's encouraging for others. And it helps us to keep trusting God, keep trusting his promises. So we should praise the Lord with each other. And finally, we should praise the Lord with anticipation. We should praise the Lord with anticipation. We have not talked about verse 3 in Psalm 134 yet. We only covered two verses so far. Let's look at verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Now, this is interesting. The you in verses 1 and 2 is a plural you. The you in verse 3 is a singular you. The reason that's important is because it shows that the speaker is shifting. It shows that someone else is talking. And so we have to ask, who's talking now? The Jewish pilgrims are no longer the ones speaking to the temple workers. But what's happening is the temple workers are now speaking to the Jewish pilgrims, and they're actually speaking to the Jewish pilgrims individually. Like they're giving them something for them individually, and what they're giving them is a blessing for the road. And this blessing from the temple workers is really meant to give the Jewish pilgrims an anticipation of how God would bless them. Now, we're not talking about blessing in a material way, but in a spiritual way, with his presence, with his protection, with his provision. And these Jewish pilgrims are reminded that he is the maker of heaven and earth, which we've seen several times in these Psalms. What's the significance of that? Well, in this context, what does that show us? It shows us that nothing is too hard and nothing is too big for God to give. He's the creator of it all. So just like these pilgrims did, we can praise God too with the anticipation that he will bless us in the same way. You know, hundreds of years after this psalm was written, the maker of heaven and earth blessed the Jewish people and every other people group by sending Jesus. The Son of God came to be present with us. He came to provide salvation for us. He came to protect us from the wrath of God against our sin that we deserved. Jesus is the greatest blessing that we could ever imagine God giving to us. Looking back at that, we know that those people had something amazing to anticipate. But, you know, now that that's happened, now that Jesus has come, we can praise the Lord with a different kind of anticipation than those Jewish pilgrims did. They were maybe looking forward to that day of the Messiah, but that's already happened. Today's Palm Sunday, right? And what do we do on Palm Sunday? What does the church do? We remember, we reflect on Jesus entering into Jerusalem, right? A few days before his death. We reflect on him riding in. And I'll read you that. And just listen to Luke's account, two verses of what's going on, the triumphal entry, and listen to what the crowd's doing, okay? This is Luke 19. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We find these people praising the Lord with great anticipation. They think that the King has come. And were they right? You bet they were right. The King had come, but what they didn't understand is that he had to come first as a suffering servant so that he could pay for our sin and make us right with God. They didn't realize that he had to die, and then he had to rise again. They didn't realize that. Now that Jesus has done that, though, we can praise the Lord with great anticipation of his future return. And when he returns, he will come as the King for all to see. He will come as the conquering, victorious, all-powerful King. And when he does that, we will know blessing in its purest form. He will be fully present with us. We will be fully provided for and fully protected forever and ever. So we should praise the Lord with anticipation. Psalm 134 is a call to praise the Lord when life feels like the night shift. It's a call to praise the Lord with our voices, with our hearts, with our bodies, with each other, and with anticipation. Listen, the Lord is so worthy of praise, and I hope you're catching a picture of that. The Lord is so worthy of praise that if we don't do it, nature will take over and do it instead. This is right after Luke's description of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry. This is the next verse after what we just read. They're blessing, the people are blessing him, praising God because of him. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." My challenge to you is don't let the stones do it. Don't let the stones do it. You do it. I do it. We do it together. Praise the Lord like he deserves to be praised, even when life feels like the night shift, because the morning is coming. Amen? And when that morning comes, when our journey in the presence of God comes to an end and we're there forever with him, we'll never have to leave again. We'll be able to praise him forever. So let's keep praising the Lord together until our ascent is finished. And then when we get to the mountaintop, you know what we'll do? We'll keep praising him together forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that this is just what we need to hear. Maybe there are those of us here who life feels a lot like the night shift right now. We're tired. We're having a hard time focusing. You seem distant. You seem far away. In the midst of that, Lord, if that's us, or even if it's not, use Psalm 134 as a smelling salt to wake us up to the call to praise you. And Lord, I pray that as we have the opportunity to do this together, to praise you together with our voices and hearts and bodies, with anticipation as we close this time, Lord, help us to do it well. Lord, help us to give you what you deserve. Help us to have our eyes fixed on you, to not be distracted, but to see you clearly and to give you what you deserve, what you completely deserve, which is our praise. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done. We love you. We thank you that you loved us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.